Well, good morning again. It's a pleasure to be together in all the parts that we worship. We hear, we sing, we listen, we also proclaim his word. Let's stand together and read his word for our sermon text this morning. You'll find it in 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. We'll actually only be preaching on verses 2, but we'll read all five verses. This is Paul's last letter to Timothy, reading in Jesus' name. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Your word does not return to you empty. And as we talk about that today, Lord, we talk about your word. I pray it does give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Help us to take this word and help it to multiply in our hearts. Help us to share with those around us. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. These are Paul's last words, and I was thinking of last words. Last words used to be a big deal. Like, right before someone would die, you would get their last words. This was a real important thing. So I was looking online at last words. Martin Luther, he was dying, they think, of a heart attack. And Dr. Jonas, who was a friend of his, was attending to him, and he knew he was dying, and he asked Luther, "Do you want to die standing firm on Christ and the doctrine you have taught?" And Luther answered, yes. Those were Luther's last words. Karl Marx, the revolutionary. Do we know who Karl Marx is? The father of, I guess, socialism. To his housekeeper, who urged him to tell her his last words so she could write them down for posterity. He said, "Get on, get out of here. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." That's what Karl Marx said. Edgar Allan Poe, he died in 1849. He was said to have lived, at best, an erratic life of lies and drunkenness. And he was found in a gutter at the age of 40. And his last words were, "Lord, help my poor soul." Those were his last words. Louis XIV, who was king of France, he died in 1715. He says, "Why do you weep? Did you think that I was immortal?" I love how some people even have comedy even as they go into the next life. I like that. Marie Antoinette, she was being led to the guillotine during the French Revolution in 1793, and she accidentally stepped on the foot of her executioner. And this is what she said, "Pardon me, sir, I did not do it on purpose." She's being led off to her death, and even then she has etiquette, you know? Even think what you want of her, but that's impressive. Joan Crawford, who died in 1977, her housekeeper started praying for her out loud. And Joan Crawford says, "Don't you dare ask God to help me." There's her heart before she died. And then we see Jesus in Luke 23. He says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." These are last words. Paul is about to die, and these are his last words to Timothy. He says, "Preach the word." This is what he wanted the last word to be. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to truth. And they will wander off into myths. In our sermon text today, we have the words of a dying man. He's not necessarily dying that moment, but he knows his time is coming. He's in a dungeon, a disgraceful dungeon, as we've talked about. He is about to die. He knows he's going to die. The talk of death can make us uncomfortable at times, especially for folks who haven't been around a lot. But for those who are dying, it can bring clarity. It can show what really matters to them. It also reveals what we really value and what we don't. The talk of death can be helpful. Paul had just talked to Timothy about how effective Scripture is. Do you remember 2 Timothy 3:16, which we just talked about? All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for instruction, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And then he says to his son Timothy, And this is a bit of a paraphrase, but I myself solemnly testify in the presence of God and Christ Jesus of the one about to judge the living and the dead ones, both by his appearing and by his kingdom. Preach the word. That's what he says. These are his last words. And it's a command. He isn't like, hey, if it's comfortable, preach. No, preach it. Preach the word. Preach this God-breathed, profitable word. Preach this. So that's our first lesson this morning. Preach the word. I used to, when I first became a Christian, I used to try to evangelize through clever arguments, I guess is the way to say it. I would try to rationalize with people why Jesus was the way. And I would try to convince them that Jesus was the way. Not a bad thing. I mean, I was trying to get people to believe in Jesus. But I was misguided. Over time, I realized what God's word said about evangelism. And also about what it says about human reason. Here's a couple scriptures that Jesus said. Matthew 28, go ye therefore to all nations, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teach them this. Teach them all that I've commanded you. Don't teach them nice arguments. He says in Mark 16, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Teach the good news. This is the good news. Teach them this. But we also see Paul and the epistles teach them several things. Paul says in Romans 10, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Through the word. Teach them the word. Teach them the word of Christ. Christ is the word. Teach them that. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. The word. And then finally in 1 Corinthians 2, this is probably my favorite. And then when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. This is what we give people. We don't give them great arguments. Are arguments bad? Are facts and data bad? Not at all. That's why we have apologetics. Just so they're rooted in this. Something that doesn't change. The all-inspired, all-profitable word of God. We encourage people to receive the word and to accept that word. But it's the power of God through that word that saves people. Not clever arguments. And the reason that we preach this word is because there's no other word worth preaching. This is the all-inspired, all-profitable, you know, to instruct and to reprove and to correct and to train. This is it. We don't need to go anywhere else. This is enough. We don't need to add to it. This is the word that's revealed to us our need because of sin. This is the word that's revealed our true condition. And it's also revealed to us the solution to that condition, which is Christ who paid for our sins. When we look at verse 3 and 4 of our passage today, we see what happens when we stray from this word, when we preach something other than this word. Verse 3 and 4 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears that want to be itched, they'll surround themselves with teachers who give them those itches, and they'll turn from truth, and they'll turn to non-truth, to myth. I used to think that Paul was referring to the culture, like Greek culture. And then I always kind of turned it into our culture. Our culture, it's kind of truth is what's true to you. But then I looked at this passage. That's not what he's talking about. He's not asking unbelievers. He's not saying to unbelievers who are going to turn away from No, he's talking to the church. He's talking to Christians who are going to be carried away by these itching ears. This topic is very real to many of us, isn't it? This is a very applicable topic to us. We've left friends. We've left family members in other churches. They've stopped preaching the word. They started preaching something else. And it's heartbreaking. It's a real thing for us. A lot of us have left. We still have family in churches. And they don't always understand either. would say, we didn't leave our church left us. But that's not really fair. Our church left the Word of God. That's what they did. And we can't be where God's Word isn't preached. When we neglect God's Word, we turn to what our itching ears want to hear. If I were to ever to walk away from God's Word, it's your job to instruct, reproof, correct, and train in righteousness with this, with the Word of God. I'm not going to walk away from the Word of God. Don't be worried. But even then, be vocal, be bold, preach the gospel. Paul says we turn to myths. Oftentimes in our culture, we turn to moralism or social justice, or we turn to culture. Not all these things are bad, but they're bad if they're outside of this. We can't. They're not our core. This is our core. Turned too many pages. Excuse me. One thing I want to say, and hear this, we aren't better than the churches we left. And we need to hear this. We're not. We got our own warts. We do. It's just our solution for our warts is different. Our solution is the Word of God. We would say our solution is Jesus, but so would many. But our solution is also all that this Word says, all that Jesus says. That is our solution. That's where we go to our solution. But if we think that we're better than people because we're different, we're not. So we have to be very careful there, because the devil wants to use that pride. He wants to use that. We left untruth, and he wants to use that to puff us up. So be careful. Stay in his Word so you'll stay humble. Our first lesson this morning was preach the Word. Preach the Word. Have it preached to you, but also preach it to each other, because you are the body of Christ and this is the Word of Christ. Our second lesson out of 2 Timothy 4:2 is to preach this word persistently. Paul says to be ready in season and out of season. This being ready, it's another command. It's to stand ready. It's to be ready. To be ready on the spot to preach this word, both in season and out of season, more accurately, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient, when it's favorable, when it's unfavorable, to share this word. And not only with others, but with each other. That's why I'm saying, say it to me, say it to each other. This holds us accountable, but it can't if it's not being read. It can't if we're not preaching it to each other. So be bold with each other in love. When I was a kid, I used to get allergy shots. Who here has had allergy shots? Why do they stick them in the back of your arm, in the most sensitive part of your body? You nurses, I'm going to have words with you later. They hurt. And you're allergic to them, so they burn when they go in. And it's the tiniest needle. You would think it would be a needle this big. So I got shots every other week, two shots, one in each arm. It's no big deal. They give you these shots to kind of train your body to not overreact to the things that you're allergic to. They train your body to not flip out to dust or mold or trees or pollens. They kind of help your body to change. And they worked. My allergies aren't nearly as bad as they used to be. I can hardly remember, but then I look at my son, and now I know what they used to be. He sneezes all day long, so he'll probably get stuck too. These shots, they could sting. Sometimes I didn't react to them well. Sometimes the site would swell. But it was important to continue to get them, for my body to be trained how to react. Our text says, preach the word. Preach it persistently. When in season and out of season. These words are written to us. They are written to believers in Jesus. They're written to a church. They're not written to unbelievers. We need a steady diet of truth in our lives. You don't just hear the word of God once and go, all right, I've heard it, I'm good. No, we continually inoculate ourselves with it so we won't be filled with something else. We need the word of truth to be preached to us consistently, persistently, ready on the spot to inoculate our lives. Otherwise, we listen to things that aren't the word of God. We let our itching ears go after the things. We surround ourselves with moralism or social justice or philosophy, anything that scratches that itch, anything that's not the word. Paul solemnly testifies before God in Christ, before Christ Jesus, for Timothy to preach the word. Our second lesson was to preach that word persistently. Our final lesson from 2 Timothy 4 is to preach it in all patience and doctrine. in all patience and proper teaching. We don't just throw the word of God at people and go, okay, if it sticks, great. If it doesn't, they're going to hell. We don't do that. We are persistent, but we preach it with patience. We are patient. It's not like a piece of pasta you stick to the wall, and if it sticks, great. If it falls, the dog will get it. It doesn't work that way. We don't treat people that way. Well, they didn't listen to the word of God. I'm out. We need to be patient with people. We need to be patient when they don't hear it right away. Even whom this letter, I think in terms of like when I was saved and became a Christian, I didn't believe the first time I heard it. Some of you did. Praise God for that. Some of you were baptized into the faith. You don't even remember we became a Christian. But some of us, it took a while. And we need to be patient with some of us knuckleheads out there to keep being patient and sharing the word of God with them, to preach it consistently with patience. Even as Christians whom this letter was written to, we continue to desire sin. Think about it. Most of us have wanted to sin this morning, and we're Christians. How is that possible? Because we're still in the flesh, and we'll continue to sin while we're in it. We needed the word of God not only to save us, to keep us from walking away from it, to guide us, if you will. And this is the third use of the law. The law of God is to be a curb, a mirror, and a guide. I'm sure you've heard that before because I know who your pastors were. The word of God is meant to be a curb. That's what society is, for example. You don't drive 100 miles an hour on a back road, do you? If you get caught, you'll lose your license. If you kill somebody, we work in on the fifth commandment. Do not kill. What was the consequence in the Old Testament? You'll get killed. What is the consequence in Texas? You'll get the death sentence, or you'll go to prison for life. You know what I'm saying? There's a consequence for it, and that's to keep us have order. It's to keep us from, basically, you know, from chaos. We need a curb. The law is that. The law is also a mirror. It's like looking in a mirror and seeing what we really are. It reveals to us that we are indeed sinful, and we do not desire God. It reveals to us that we cannot be in the presence of God. It reveals to us that. It shows us what we really are. But if we do come to salvation, if we go to the cross, because it reveals to us our need for the cross as well, and if we are born again in Jesus, if he paid for our sins, if we believe in that, repent and believe, it's also a guide as Christians. It's to guide us along in this walk, to guide us along in this faith. How to be a Christian. It's the book of James is a great example of that. We're going through that in the Sunday school class for the youth right now. These guides don't save you. They don't go, hey, if I do all these things, I'll go to heaven. No, it's because you're saved. They show you how to live that salvation out. They're not merits in themselves, but it's because of faith. We see in the Bible both law and gospel. The law is meant to convict us. Under the law, we're guilty. We're condemned. The gospel, though, takes what should be given to us, and it puts it on Jesus, the free gift of God and salvation, that all the penalties for our sins are put on Jesus, and he pays them, and it's free. That's why it's gospel. It's the free gift of God. The law in our text is to guide the Christian Timothy and the Ephesians and us, all of us. It's written to Timothy, but it's also written to the Ephesians who would have read the letter, and we're reading it now, aren't we? This law for us is to preach the word. It's a command. Preach this. It's a guide. He guides us. Preach this word. This is what you need to do as a Christian. Be ready in season and out of season. All of these commands. We as a church are to do them. They're to guide you and others, to fill them with God's word. Not just what our itching ears want to hear. We need this constant bombardment of God's word so we don't, maybe it's sometimes if it's louder than the voices around us, but also without that there, what do you think you're going to get filled with? You know, we need that constant inoculation. And it's a command. Do this. Preach this word. Only this word. But there's gospel there as well. I was running with Adele yesterday. We were running with the stroller, and I was trying to figure out, I know what it says is true. How do you articulate it? I think I would say it this way. It's a law statement, but the command is to do gospel. Isn't that interesting? Your guide, the law, is telling you, be patient. It's a command to love. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't mix them, but at the same time, we're told to be patient with one another, and we're told to give them proper doctrine. I was thinking about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. It's a great example of law and gospel. John chapter 4, Jesus comes to the well to a Samaritan woman who's basically a harlot, and she's a woman in Jewish society. Samaritan, you didn't talk to a Samaritan if you were a Jew, so she was an undesirable, and he talked to her. But he gave her the law. He knew her sins. He goes, no, you're not with one man, you've been with five, and the man you're with right now isn't your husband. He gave her law. But we also find gospel. We also find gospel. He treated her in a way that she shouldn't have been treated. He treated her as an equal. She shouldn't have been treated as an equal, and his disciples, in fact, were surprised he was talking to her. The text also says in all teaching, and this is actually the word doctrine, proper instruction. Doctrine has both law and gospel in it. But if you give someone doctrine, you're always giving them Jesus then. Inside doctrine is gospel. We're giving them the words of truth. And although they convict us of our sin, they also give us the other half of it. They give us Christ. And we share with them the free gift of God. We share with them the release from their sin because Jesus paid for it. And if they repent and believe, they too will be born again. Those who leave this sound teaching, this doctrine, are mentioned in verses 3 and 4. For a time is coming when people will not endure this sound teaching. They will surround themselves with people who tell them what they want to hear. They will leave truth, and they will turn to non-truth, to myths. These are Paul's last words. Years ago, when my grandpa was dying, this was the first death I'd really seen up close, and he was my first grandparent to go, and I remember sitting next to him on the couch. So I'm stuck to the mic, but he had the chair. Who has the chair in their house that no one else sits in? We would take pictures in the chair when he wasn't there just to rub his nose in it, but it was the chair. And Grandpa was in the chair, and I was on the couch next to him. And my grandpa, he never told me he loved me, but I never doubted that he loved me. It's not a sob story, but he was that type. He just never said it, but you knew it. He had other ways of showing it. But my grandpa knew he was dying, and he grabbed my hand, which he never did. It freaked me out. And not in a bad way. It's just like, what is happening? This never happens. And then he looked to me, and he told me he loved me. He never said he loved me. It was important that my grandpa knew before he died, it was important to him that I knew that he loved me. Paul is going to die. And what are his last words to Timothy? It's important to him that his feelings for Timothy, but also the church, are known. And his last words to him are, preach the word. Preach it persistently. Preach this all-inspired, God-breathed word. Don't stray from it. Don't let yourself or the church turn away from this truth and turn towards myth. This is his charge to us as well. This is written to us. His last words to us, if you will. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable to instruct us, to reprove us. Remember how we talked about that's assuming that there actually is enough proof to show that we're wrong, and there is, to correct us from that, and also to train us in righteousness. We have this power to be bold. You can be bold. Oftentimes we wonder, yeah, I don't feel really confident. You have all you need right here. Be bold. God has given you what you need. Be bold. Don't be shy. Don't be cruel, but be bold. To preach this word, to preach it persistently, and to preach it with patience and true teaching, with doctrine. And in all these things, remember why. Why do we preach this? That those in our church, because this was written for people who would turn away from true teaching in the church, which we have. Look around America, we have. And also those outside of the church, though, that they would believe in Jesus, that they would see their need for him, that they would see that they are indeed sinful and they need salvation, but also that Jesus has paid for their salvation if they would repent and believe. Amen.